right, everyone, welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church this Sunday morning. I'm going to ask everyone to turn to song number 96 for our first song. God Leads Us Along, song number 96. On the first.
In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the water's cold flow bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. On the second. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. On the third, through sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. On the last, away from the mire, away from the clay, God leads his dear children along. Away up in glory, eternity's day, God leads his dear children along. Sing it out. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long.
All right, at this time we will have the announcements.
All right, well, good morning. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. We'll go through these announcements here real quick. Let's see here, weekly church service time. So we've got Sunday mornings at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 6, and Wednesdays are at 7 p.m. Underneath there is a list of soul winning times. That's where we go out to the community and preach the gospel to the lost. This month, soul winning is every single day because we're doing a challenge called March Madness where we go soul winning every single day for the month of March. And I got good news. If you missed your opportunity this month, there'll be another one next month. So we'll begin it with April Fools, okay? Well, the Bible says it's a foolish thing to preach the gospel to the lost. Not like that. It says, you get what I'm trying to say, right? It said, let me just read it. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. So I figure we'll just go with that theme and do another month worth and see how it goes. So today we have a special guest preacher. We've got the deacon from Faith Word Baptist Church in Tucson, and he's here, and he's going to be preaching for us. So I'm super excited about that. Don't forget to say hi to him after the service if you haven't met him yet. Let's see here. The Lord's Supper, Wednesday, April 5th. Birthdays and anniversaries for March. We already had Kinley's birthday. On the 22nd, verse of the week is Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, which says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." So we are a family-integrated church, and what that means is we don't separate children from their parents for any reasons. So if you need privacy, so we do have the mother-baby room set up. It's right through this room here. Now, you guys, you have your choice, okay? You can either sit in this office for today or go to the one in the back, and the reason for that is we cannot find the power cord to the monitor when we were in the process of moving from the space up there. So the choice is yours. Dad, you have to suffer for now. You have to go to the break room. Let's see here. Don't forget to turn your phone off or place it on silent so it's not a distraction. And with that being said, we're going to have one more song and then we will have the Bible reading.
All right, everyone. For our second song, we will be turning to song number 100. If you kept your place, it's just a few pages to the right. Day by Day. Song number 100. On the first, day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made. On the last, help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a Father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Morning, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 46. Ezekiel 46. Ezekiel 46, starting in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened. And the prince shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate, and the priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offering, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate. Then he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the door of the gate before the Lord, in the Sabbaths and in the new moons. And the burnt offering that the prince shall offer unto the Lord in the Sabbath day shall be 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish. And the meat offering shall be an ephah for a ram, and the meat offering for the lambs as he shall be able to give, and an hin of oil to an ephah. And in the day of the new moon it shall be a young bullock without blemish, and 6 lambs and a ram, they shall be without blemish. And he shall prepare a meat offering, an ephah for a bullock, an ephah for a ram, and for the lambs according as his hand shall attain unto, and an hin of oil to an ephah. And when the prince shall enter, he shall go in by the way of the porch of the gate, and he shall go forth by the way thereof. But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feasts, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. And he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it. And the prince in the midst of them, when they go in, shall go in, and when they go forth, shall go forth. And in the feast and in the solemnities, the meat offering shall be an ephah to be a bullock and an ephah to a ram, and to the lambs as he is able to give, and an hin of oil to an ephah. Now when the prince shall prepare a voluntary burnt offering or peace offering voluntarily unto the Lord, one shall then open him the gate that looketh toward the east, and he shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings as he did on the Sabbath day. Then he shall go forth, and after his going forth one shall shut the gate. Thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord of a lamb the first year without blemish. Thou shalt prepare it every morning. And thou shalt prepare a meat offering for it every morning, the sixth part of an ephah, and the third part of a hin of oil, to temper with the fine flour, a meat offering continually by the perpetual ordinance unto the Lord. Thus shall they prepare the lamb, and the meat offering, and the oil every morning for a continual burnt offering. Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, the inheritance thereof shall be his sons. It shall be their possession by inheritance. But if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his to the year of liberty. After it shall return to the prince, but his inheritance shall be his sons for them. Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression to thrust them out of their possession, but he shall give his son's inheritance out of his own possession, that my people be not scattered every man from his possession. After he brought me through the entry, which was at the side of the gate, into the holy chambers of the priest, which looked toward the north, and behold, there was a place on the two sides westward. Then said he unto me, this is the place where the priest shall boil the trespass offering and the sin offering, where they shall bake the meat offering, that they bear them not out into the outer court to sanctify the people. Then he brought me forth into the outer court, and caused me to pass by the four corners of the court, and behold, in every corner of the court there was a court. In the four corners of the court there were courts joined of 40 cubits long and 30 broad. These four corners were of one measure, and there was a row of building round about in them, round about them four, and it was made with boiling places unto the rows round about. Then said he unto me, these are the places of them that boil, where the ministers of the house shall boil the sacrifice of the people. Brother Daniel, do you want to pray for us?
Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this day, for allowing us to gather in your name. I just pray that you bless today's message and keep it in our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's great to be here with all of you. Glad I was able to make it up here. I had quite the trip in last night. Got in around after midnight we landed, so it took longer just to get to the airport than it did to actually fly here. So, but you know, first world problems, I guess, you know. So if I seem a little groggy, it's because I had that long trip, and then all I had was hotel coffee this morning, and you know how weak that can be. So we get that the weak sauce, right? That's what we call it around here. So we want that strong stuff. But it's great to be here. I appreciate Pastor Jones inviting me up here to preach. We've only met one other time, brother, years ago, before I was a deacon, before you were a pastor, at the second soul winning marathon that Faithful Word put on in Portland. So we went out there and met Pastor Jones then and his family. But it's been great to just kind of be orbiting the same people and kind of see this church spring up and your pastor come and take over. This isn't my first time in Boise, however. I have been here before when this was Verity's church plant. I came up and preached a few times. So it's great to see that this work has been established and it's still here and it's standing for the biblical truths that have become so unpopular in the day that we're living in. And I just appreciate your pastor and his stand. And I appreciate you folks coming out and supporting your pastor and being a part of this church and being consistent. And that's actually what I want to preach about this morning is being consistent. That's kind of the theme here. Because that's really an important thing to keep in mind in the Christian life. It's one thing, you know, when we first get saved, maybe we first get in church, we get real excited about the things of God. And then, the honeymoon is over, so to speak. Things kind of start to hit home. We start to find out that Christian life is work and it's difficulty. There's trials, there's tribulations. You know, we're often told those things, but when those things actually start to show up in our lives, that's when, it becomes more of a discipline. It becomes more of a practice to remain consistent in the Christian life. So, and I know how, that can be a trial sometimes. So again, I appreciate your pastor being consistent. I appreciate the people in this church that are here being consistent. And if you look there in Ezekiel chapter number 46 and verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, the gate of the inner court that looketh toward the east shall be shut 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and in the day of the new moon it shall be opened. And the prince shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate without, and shall stand by the post of the gate. And the priest shall prepare his burnt offerings and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate, and he shall go forth, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. Likewise, the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before the Lord in the Sabbaths and in the new moons." So when you notice here in this chapter, there's what's going on is you have the prince, he's coming in that east gate, which is normally closed. Nobody else comes in that. Later in the chapter, we see that the people are coming in from the north and south gate. But the prince, the ruler of the people, the leader, he had to come in by that east gate, right? And that's where he made his sacrifices. And also when he was there, all the people gathered at the door of that gate. So you have this picture of the leader coming together. You have the picture of all the people that he's overseeing, the people of Israel that are there coming together also at that same gate, that one gate that's designated just for him. And they're coming when? They're coming on the Sabbath days and on the new moons. And of course, the Sabbath day was a weekly occurrence. It was the last day of the week. So they're showing up, and the prince is coming through this east gate, once a week, and you have the people gathering together once a week, all at that same gate. And when you read this, you can't kind of help but think of, the local New Testament church, because that's kind of what we see here. This is kind of, an analogy of the local church. You have a leader, you have the people, they're all meeting on a designated day, and they're coming to worship and to sacrifice, right? So you can kind of see how this is a picture of the local church. If you would, keep something in Ezekiel and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Keep something in Ezekiel all morning, 46, we'll be there all morning, but go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. So again, we see this place of worship, this place of sacrifice, we see this gathering as a body. And again, it's analogical of the local New Testament church, right? And of course, we understand that the local New Testament church is composed of, just like in what we see in Ezekiel 46, a leader and followers, right? We see somebody who is designated to lead, and we see others who are designated to follow. And that's just the way it is. And there's nothing wrong with that. And today, we're living in a society where, anyone that's in authority or anybody, is exalted and put into a place, into a position of leadership, often, sometimes, by certain groups, can be, they can be vilified, right? They'll kind of look towards leadership and people can become rebellious towards leadership just for the sake that there is a leader. Right. It's nothing about that person. It's nothing about, the fact that anything about their personality or anything like that. It's just the fact that they're in that position of authority. Some people can't handle that. And those people are called rebels, right? Some people we see out throughout all the scripture, examples like Korah, Dathan, Abiram, accusing Moses of Aaron of lifting themselves up above the congregation And of course, we know what happened to that story, right? So this is a theme that we see with people. It's just part of human nature that people sometimes can have a problem with the fact that there is, you know, so to speak, using Ezekiel 46's terms, a prince, right? That there's somebody that's leading, there's somebody that has a designated place, that has a designated sacrifice, that has to come and go and be consistent and be the leader that they're supposed to be. You know, people can be upset with the fact that there's even somebody that might have, you know, some authority over them, okay? But this is what the New Testament church is composed of. You know, somebody has to lead in any organization. You know, whether it be in a home, you know, we have to have fathers leading, we have to have husbands leading. Whether it be in a place of work, obviously, you have to have supervisors, you have to have bosses, you have to have employees. Somebody has to lead. It's no different in the organization of the New Testament church. And of course, we know that ultimately, you know, Christ is the head of the church. You know, that he is the ultimate authority. However, you know, he has given the under-shepherd, he has given the pastor to, you know, reign, so to speak, in his stead, to rule and reign in the house of God, to set things in order that they might be done decently, right? That's the job of the pastor. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, I'll just read to you, and he hath put all things under his feet and hath given to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, right? So ultimately, we know that Christ is the head of the church and that all things have been put under his feet, okay? But look there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, look at verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit, all made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body?" So you have this analogy of the body, right? And he's saying, look, if the foot says, well, I'm not the hand, so I must not be of any use. And he kind of carries on with this analogy. He says, "And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not the body?" Just because, you know, maybe this particular member is disparaging of itself, does that mean it's not part of the body? No, of course it's still there. You know, just because the hand says, well, you know, I'm not the foot, or the foot says, well, I'm not the eye, or the ear says, well, I'm not the mouth, you know, I must not be that important. That's not true. You know, to have a thriving church, you have to have the whole body, right? Whenever we, you know, go through some kind of tragic accident, or, you know, see people that might lose a limb or something, you know, that's a disability. Obviously, you know, they have greater struggles in life. Like, they're going to have more obstacles to overcome just physically, you know, just because of the fact that they've lost a member. You know, and that can be same in the New Testament church. You know, when the New Testament church loses members, you know, that can be detrimental to the body. You know, but we should never, that's why we have to be careful not to develop this attitude in the local church as well. If I'm not the head, you know, if I'm not the pastor, if I'm not the leader, then I'm really nobody. No, the whole body is important. But in order for that body to function as the way it ought to, obviously there has to be a leader. There has to be a head. We know ultimately that head is Christ. But, you know, the head here, so to speak, is your pastor. You know, he's the head of the church. He's the one that's leading this church. And he goes on and explains how important, you know, every member is. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? You know, we were eating lunch yesterday, and my daughter asked me, you know, they have those placemats that have for the kids, and they have these, you know, they have this game on there called Would You Rather, right? And it was, would you rather have two noses or one eye? You know, and I said one eye because that would just kind of look cool. Like, is it just one eye in the center of your forehead or two noses? You know, one eye would kind of be cool, right? Kind of like a cyclops. Well, you would be a cyclops. You wouldn't even be kind of like one. You'd be a cyclops, right? That's kind of what I was thinking of when I read that there. If the whole body were an eye, it's kind of this silly picture, right? If the whole body were an eye, you know, you'd have great vision, right? You'd be able to see where you should be able to see what's coming, but you wouldn't be able to do anything about it. Because you don't have any feet, you don't have any hands, you don't have any limbs, you don't have anything. You're just a giant eye that just is completely helpless, right? But obviously you have to have the eye, you have to have the ear, you have to have the nose, you have to have all these members to be able to function as you ought to. So as you attend a local New Testament church, as you're consistent in your attendance, you know, what I've noticed over there is that people kind of find their place. You know, everybody kind of will just kind of naturally gravitate towards those areas where they belong and serve in the capacity as, you know, the measure of faith that has been dealt onto them. And they, you know, as long as they're just consistent and just have a good attitude and a good spirit about serving the local church, you know, the body will be what it needs to be. It'll have all the members. It'll have all the parts that it needs in order to function. It won't just be this giant eye, you know. Look there at verse 18. But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. You know, so maybe if you find yourself, you know, maybe you're not going to be the pastor. You know, maybe you're not going to be a song leader. Maybe you're not going to be somebody who has kind of a spotlight ministry or whatever it is. Just understand that, you know, that's not a knock on you. That doesn't make you any less important. He's saying there that God hath set every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. You know, God knows what we're capable of. God knows, you know, where we serve best, where we would fit best in the local body. And God puts us there. And I'm just kind of saying all this just because, again, we're going to talk about leadership. We're going to talk about followers, just kind of dealing with this idea that, you know, some people, it'll ruffle their feathers if you even mention the fact that some people have an authority, that some people are to be in submission to others. You know, that's the way it is in the local church. That's the way it is. It's supposed to be in homes, so on and so forth. Now, let's just move along here. Look at verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body. So again, it's God that's tempering this body. He hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Now, notice in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. So notice in verse 25, he's saying that there should be no schism in the body. And a schism is like a division, right? It's a separating. It'd be like amputating that body or trying to split that body down the middle. You know, if you do that, everyone's going to suffer. You know, if you cut off a limb, obviously the limb has become useless, but the body also suffers. And so we don't want schisms in a local church. You know, schisms are not good for the body. Just like you having something amputated or suddenly losing a limb would be very traumatic, right? But notice how he kind of defines the schism here. He said that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now, sometimes schisms can show up in different ways, right? They can show up in, you know, people are just bad people. You know, they're just Judases. They're just trying. They want to split the body. They want to cause a division, you know. Or sometimes people are you know, just power hungry. They want to be in charge. They can't handle the fact that somebody else is a leader. Or maybe they just believe in some rank heresy. You know, they just believe in some false doctrine that they're trying to, you know, divide the body over. You know, those are things you would probably think of when you think of a schism. But here, Paul is telling us, again, that another way that you can see a schism develop in the body is a lack of care one for another. Isn't that what he's saying there? That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You know, the members of this body, this church, in order to thrive, it's not enough to just show up and just be there. Obviously, that's a big part of it. But also, you know, a local New Testament church should care one for another. You know, you should care about the people that are in this room. You should care about the people that are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And he goes on and says in verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. You know, if somebody else is suffering, if somebody else is struggling, if somebody else is going through something, we don't just go, well, that's their problem, you deal with that, right? Obviously, we have a care for them, we're compassionate, we're sympathetic, we ask if we can help, we're involved, okay? So a schism is a lack of care for the body, you know, and this includes the head, by the way, right? And sometimes people can think, oh, the pastor, he doesn't have any need. He doesn't, he's fine. And look, I'm sure your pastor's fine, right? But just to remind everybody, you know, the pastor is a man too. The pastor has a family too. The pastor, you know, I say this delicately, has feelings. At least I think. You know, but they're men too. They're just like us. You know, they have the same struggles, the same trials, the same temptations that we all have. Just because somebody becomes a pastor doesn't mean that, you know, somehow they're immune to, you know, people being indifferent, people being divisive, people being mean-spirited. You know, that doesn't change. You know, they are still susceptible to being, you know, hurt, to being damaged. You know, they're a member of the body just like everybody else. You know, so we should take care of the head, right? Obviously, we take care for all members. You know, those Those parts which are less comely, we bestow more abundant honor upon, right? But you know, the head is still a body part. It is still something that we have to care for. It's still something we have to be mindful of and still appreciate. Okay, we shouldn't just write off our pastor. We shouldn't just, you know, just have no care for him or not be concerned about how, you know, he's doing, how his family's doing. That's part of, you know, not having a schism in the body, okay? So I'm trying to kind of undo this attitude that sometimes you see out there where people have a problem with leadership, you know, and even if they don't do anything, even if they don't try to, you know, sever the body, even if they don't try to cut something off, even if they don't try to be, you know, cause a schism, they sometimes can at least develop kind of a cold-heartedness towards the leader. They can kind of come off as just, you know, unconcerned, you know, and that's not something that we should see either. I want to move on in the sermon though. And here's the point I want to make is that, you know, going back to Ezekiel chapter number 46, we see this prince, right? We see this leader coming in at his, in the gate. And the prince is there for a specific a specific purpose. You know, he's there to do something. He's not just showing up to, you know, for everybody to just look at him. You know, he's there to perform his duty. He's there to what? Make his own sacrifice. And this is why I kind of started out in the introduction kind of bringing up the fact that, you know, we should think about and care about, you know, the head of our church. We should care about and think about our pastors and have care one for another, including the pastor, including his family. Because the prince is there to make a sacrifice, but if you notice, he's the one making that sacrifice. Everybody else there is just watching. Everybody else is just watching his sacrifice, meaning this, that, you know, the prince has his own sacrifice to make. You know, leadership makes sacrifices that others won't in a local church. It's just the way it is. They're the leader. You know, being a leader comes at a cost. It comes at a price. You know, when I was getting ready to come up here, your pastor sent me the text message saying, hey, Boise is rolling out the welcoming party for you. You know, that you guys rolled out the red carpet. They brought out the best and brightest of Boise, apparently, to welcome me into your church parking lot. So, you know, he said, hey, be prepared. You know, they're gonna be there. And I just thought, well, the spirit of faithful word goes before me. You know, it seems like every time I go to preach somewhere, the protesters show up. You know, a couple years ago, I was over in Vancouver. It's the same thing. Hey, you got the protesters, right? I know it's not me. You know, I know it's not me because when you sent me the screenshots of, you know, their Facebook post, you know, where they rallied all 8 people that are out there, where they had their one like, you know, on that post, there was, you know, it was your pastor's face that I saw plastered on there. You know, it was your pastor and the things that he said that was being, you know, blasted out there to all, you know, 12 people who saw that post. I don't know. You know, I mean, but obviously, you know, there's been other articles. You know, I you know, quickly just kind of Googled your pastor, and I read some of the things, you know, that have kind of gone viral, and I thought to myself, that's my kind of church. You know, I'm glad I'm going up there. You know, I'm glad I'm telling it like it is. And, you know, but my point is this, is that, you know, your pastor, he's going to bear the brunt of the attacks that come upon this church. He's the one, you know, because here's the thing. They're not going to just stop here. You know, they're going to bother him every chance that he can get. I've seen it over the years, you know, with my own pastor. And I've been through, you know, several protests. I've been through several, you know, just things blowing up and things just being, you know, blasted out in the media and things like that. My pastor being, you know, known internationally, you know, banned in multiple countries and so on and so forth. And I've seen his family, you know, bear the brunt of that attack. And I remember somebody telling me once, you know, because I, you know, there's obviously, even if you attend a church where it's getting a lot of notoriety in the media and things like that, obviously, you know, you personally, even as just a church member, could suffer some backlash. You know, your relatives, your friends, your coworkers, might, oh, you go to that church. Right. You know, that kind of thing is out there. You know, I've had that happen to myself, and obviously I'm not making light of that, right? But just, you know, I was told this, and this is something I've always kept in mind every time I've ever gone through any kind of controversy in a church, is that, you know, whatever damage I'm receiving because of what's been preached or said, the positions that have been taken, it's collateral damage. My damage is collateral damage, meaning I'm not the primary target. And whatever I'm going through, it doesn't compare to what the pastor and his family are going through. And I don't know, you know, any situations or details that your pastor's gone through, but, you know, it wouldn't surprise me you know, if he's dealing with a little bit more than just, you know, some belligerent fools out there yelling obscenities at him. You know, it might even be leaking into, you know, other parts of his life. You know, he might be dealing with attacks that you don't even know about. I mean, I've seen that over the years. I've seen that with my own pastor where, you know, he's being attacked outside of the church. You know, I'm not going to go into the details of things that have happened, you know, but I've seen that happen. And I've always reminded myself, you know, whatever I'm going through, you know, as painful it is, and as much as, you know, I'm not making light of it, I'm not trying to minimize that to anybody, but I always try to remember the prince makes his own sacrifice. He makes a sacrifice that is separate from the people because that is the cost of leadership. And that's what always kind of surprises me when you see people who are just so power hungry to be in a position of authority. Sometimes I wonder if they even understand what it takes to actually be a leader, to actually be, you know, the one whose face is out there facing the public and preaching the word of God, dealing with the backlash, dealing with the scrutiny, dealing with the persecution. You wonder if they even understand that's what it takes, that a prince makes his own sacrifice. And that's what we see here in this passage in Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 2. The priest shall prepare his burnt offering and his peace offerings, separate from the people. It's a separate sacrifice that he makes. And listen, that's what ministry is. That's what the Christian life is. It is a life of sacrifice. You know, Christ has set that example for us, right? That he, you know, he came and he was a servant. He made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant. You know, that is the Christian life, servitude. It is sacrifice. That is what it means to be a Christian. And look, that doesn't change just because you're the man behind the pulpit. In fact, it's even more so. I mean, that's what it means to be a minister, right? A pastor, a preacher is a minister, right? It means to minister to other people. It's a life of sacrifice. It's one that is unique to leadership. That's what we see here in Ezekiel chapter number 46. Look at verse 4. And the burnt offering that the prince shall offer unto the Lord on the Sabbath day shall be 6 lambs without blemish and a ram without blemish. And the meat offering shall be an ephah for a ram and for the meat offering and for the lambs as he shall be able to give. And an hidden oil to an ephah. In the day of the new moon, it shall be a young... Now, the new moon's kind of like our midweek service, right? We have the Sabbath service. We know we don't worship on the Sabbath anymore. We come together on the first day. But you have your... You know, I'm kind of making an analogy. Be for the midweek, right? That's the new moon service. Of course, I'm being silly about that. But anyway, it goes on and says in verse 7, he shall prepare a meat offering and an ephah for a bullock and an ephah for a ram and for the lambs according to his hand, he shall attain unto and give and an hin of oil for an ephah. So again, he's there to make his own sacrifice. But all the people are there, are present for that sacrifice. They're there to worship. They're there to observe the prince's sacrifice. You know, it's kind of like they're supporting him. And really, that's all that leadership often needs, just to know that the people are behind him, right? Just to know that they're there and that they acknowledge and recognize the sacrifice that he's making. You know, the prince doesn't need to be slapped on the back or given a golden star. You know, we're told, "A, attaboy," you know, but he needs to know that the people are there supporting him, right? He needs to see the people there with him while that sacrifice is being made. Because, you know, obviously, what's the point? You know, if the people aren't into it, if the people don't want what we're offering, you know, why are we here? You know, what's the point of this church? You know, was it so Pastor Jones just get his face on YouTube? Is it just so he could, go viral in the media? Is he doing it for the people outside? No, he's doing it for the people inside this room. Right. That's why he's here. That's the whole purpose. That's why he's making that sacrifice. And what we see in Ezekiel chapter 46 is the people acknowledging that. They're saying, hey, we're there. We're supporting that sacrifice. You know, a lot of times that's what leadership needs. They just need to know that people are with them, okay, and that they support the sacrifice that's being made. And today, leadership, again, it makes a sacrifice all its own that people must acknowledge. Now, what are some, let me just get quickly into the, this is all introduction, by the way, but I'll hurry up, okay? What are some of the specifics when it comes to sacrifice? You know, I'm really going to just talk about a few things, but really would all fall under the umbrella of consistency, of being consistent. You know, being consistent sometimes requires sacrifice. It takes sacrifice to be consistent. Sometimes you have to give up things. You know, sometimes you have to forego other things in order to be consistent in, you know, coming to church even. Notice there in Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 8, and when the prince shall enter, right, by that east gate, he shall go in by the way of the porch of that gate, and he shall go forth by the way thereof. So we see he's coming in by that same gate, he's making a sacrifice, and then he's leaving by that same gate, right? Now, the title of the sermon is The Sacrifice of Consistency. The Sacrifice of Consistency. And really, when we say consistency, we're not talking about, you know, how the consistency of something. You know, is it a gel? Is it a liquid? Is it a solid? Is it a gas? We're talking about being even, being steady, being stable, being reliable. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about being consistent. Lacking deviation, as the dictionary says, right? Being dependable, being reliable. This is what it means to be consistent. And look, this is a sacrifice that leadership has to make. You know, the leader has to be consistent. Isn't that what we saw in Ezekiel? He's got to go out by that gate, right? He's got to come in by that gate, and then he's got to go out by that gate. It's the people that have to change. You know, they come in through the north, and they leave by the south. They come in through the south, they have to leave by the north. It's commanded that they leave other than, the way by which they came in. Not meaning that they get to be inconsistent. We'll get to that in a minute, what that means. But what I'm trying to show you is that there's a difference, right? They're coming in through these other gates. The leader, the prince, he has to come and go by that same gate. And when I read that, what I think about is the fact that a leader is somebody that has to be consistent. They can't be somebody who deviates. They can't be wishy-washy. They can't be a pancake, right, to use the analogy earlier. They can't just be flipping and flopping every time they get a little uncomfortable. They don't like the way things are going. Well, let's change this and change that. You know, your pastor has to be consistent. That is a sacrifice that leadership makes. You know, they don't have the option of going, well, do I feel like going to church today? You know, do I feel like trying to get on that 8 o'clock flight, 8:50? Do I feel like flying into Boise at midnight and then getting up and preaching? Do I feel like it? You know, honestly, if I'm just being honest, you know, by the time I'd driven up through that bumper-to-bumper traffic and gotten up here and gone, you know, been moved from terminals, and then, you know, you're around all these people, and it's just, I didn't really feel like it. But you know what? I'm a leader. You know, I'm a preacher. Somebody's depending on me. I mean, even when I was sitting at the gate and they're saying, hey, mechanical issues. You know, we're not going to be able to board potentially. We're trying to find another aircraft. I immediately look out. I let your pastor know. Then I start looking on Google, flights to Boise. Can I run over to another airline and catch another flight? Unfortunately, the only flight to Boise was the one I had to get on, right? That was it at that point. And praise the Lord, it came through, right? But I didn't go, oh, well, you know, I mean, I tried. I just don't really feel like it. You know, that's not something that leadership has the, I don't know if you want to call it a convenience, right? But they can't let feelings rule their decision making. You know, they have to, you know, your pastor has to say, it doesn't matter who's out there, it doesn't matter who's in here, he has to show up, he has to be prepared, he has to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he has to have done the praying, the reading, the studying. You know, he has to show up and deliver. You know, that takes consistency. You know, and I don't mean to belittle anybody in the room, but honestly, sometimes, you know, people make such a big deal out of just going to church, and they act like they're just making such a huge sacrifice by showing up, by foregoing some work on Sunday, by, you know, getting out of work a little earlier for the midweek service. They act like they're making such a huge sacrifice sometimes. It's like, listen, I've only been a deacon for 5 years. I've only been pastoring a church for 5 years, you know, down in Tucson. Here's the thing. You know, before that, I was in a church for, you know, the 15 years leading up to that, I was where you were. And, you know, I know what it's like to be out there in the pew. And let me tell you something, it's not the same. It's not much of a sacrifice to sit down there in the chair, in a nice, comfy chair. You know, you got these nice, we got the same chairs in Tucson. I know how comfortable they are, you know, and sit there and try to act like you're paying attention. You know, your biggest sacrifice is just, you know, doing this, you know. You might have to sacrifice some scotch tape to just keep the eyelids open, right? That's not the same. It's just not, okay? And I'm not trying to say one's better than the other. I'm just trying to make the point that, you know, the prince here in this story is making a sacrifice all his own. The people are coming together, observing it. He's having to come and go by that same gate. He has to be consistent. He has to show up every Sabbath. He has to show up every new moon. He has to make his free will offerings. And it can't just be any old offering. It's got to be these exact things, these specific things, every week, every new moon, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. It requires consistency, and consistency is a sacrifice that people have to make. If you want to be consistent, it's going to take sacrifice. And we'll apply this to everybody here in a minute, but obviously it applies especially to leadership. That's what we see in Ezekiel 46. You have to be consistent in the qualifications, right? If you would, go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I'll just remind us very quickly of the qualifications of the bishop in 2 Timothy 3. You know, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desire the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler. You know, that's one we're really working on right now, right? When you got some idiot out there who, you know, would gas out in about 30 seconds, you know, because I'm looking out there saying, oh, you're big, but you're smoking. So, like, all we got to do is stay on our feet for 30, you know. And my mind's already turning. I know your pastor's got that MMA background. I know his mind's turning too. You know, he's got the ear. It's like, you see that, you're like, okay, don't mess with this guy, right? You know, he knows how to lay hands on somebody, right? That's why, but hey, you know, you got to be consistent, right? Not a brawler, right? No striker. You know, well, I wrestle. You know, it's like, well, hey, you know, you get the point, right? And that can be something you have to work at being consistent in, right? You're not going out there and getting in scraps, right? But all these things you have to be consistent in. Not a brawler, not giving a wine, no striker, not greedy, filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well, right? He has to rule well, he has to work, he has to be vigilant, he has to be sober, he has to be apt to teach, he has to be patient, he has to do what? Take care of the church of God. That's not something you can be wishy-washy in. That's not something you can be herky-jerky about. You have to be consistent in these things as a leader. Now look, you can obviously the pastor does all these things because he's to be an example to the flock. That's why he's consistent, right? But the fact is that you don't have to be all these things as a church member. You know, you can show up and, you know, obviously if you some of these things you're going to be rebuked over if you're going to, you know, fall short in some of these things. Like if you start going out there and picking fights with, you know, the protesters or something like that, you know, I'm sure your pastor's not going to be over there like, yeah, get him. You know, he's going to say, hey, you know, we don't do that here. Right? I mean, what's really required of you to be able to come in here and sit down? Well, we could go to 1 Corinthians 5. We won't take for the sake of time. But it's a short list that'll get you kicked out of church. Right? Fornication, drunkenness, idolatry, you know, covetousness, these other things. You know, there's just a short list of 1 Corinthians 5 that would get you barred from allowing, you know, being able to attend church until you got it right. Does it look like 1 Timothy 3 is a little bit of a longer list? We haven't even gone over to Titus 1, where it's reiterated. You know, it just seems to me that in the Bible, and rightly so, that leadership is called to a higher standard that they have to be consistent in. And people can kind of get this attitude sometimes, well, yeah, of course, you know, he's a leader. Of course he's supposed to do that. Well, and then what they fail to remember sometimes is that requires sacrifice.
Right.
You know, the prince here, he had to make these same sacrifices at the same time over the entire course of his life. It wasn't like he just showed up once, made that sacrifice, and it was over. Right? He had to keep doing that every Sabbath, every new moon, the same consistent sacrifice, coming in and going in by the same gate. You know, in the same way, you know, the pastorate isn't something you just qualify for once. You don't just, well, I met those qualifications once, I proved myself, you know, long enough, and now I'm the pastor, but now I can just let these things go. These have to be maintained over the entire course of a lifetime. These are things you have to make sure you have in check constantly. You can't let these things slip. Otherwise, you'd be disqualified. And look, that's important to remember, too, just because of the fact that sometimes you'll see guys, you know, they qualify, they pastor a church, and then they quit the ministry, you know, and maybe they don't get into any sin or anything like that, but, you know, they might even attend church for a while. But then they just treat the pastor like it's some kind of club card they can just pull out and be like, I think I'll be a pastor again. You know, when it's convenient for me. That's not how the pastorate works. You know, you have to prove yourself to be a pastor. You have to be approved by the body. You don't have to be approved by the Lord. You have to live up to these things. You know, your pastor, I know, you know, he was under the authority of Pastor Roger Jimenez in Verity Baptist Church before he started this. And I'm sure Pastor Jimenez had a list of qualifications. He had, you know, obviously 1 Timothy 3, but I'm sure he had some other things that he said, here's what I want to see out of you, Brother Jones, before I ordain you, right? Now look, does that mean after he gets ordained, he gets to just, okay, done? No, he has to make the sacrifice of consistency by continually keeping up on these things and not slacking. And that takes work. And it takes a special work, you know, when things get discouraging. Because, you know, sometimes being in the ministry can be discouraging, especially as a leader. When you're preaching your heart out, when you're praying and you're studying and you're trying to motivate people, you're trying to drag people along, you know, and people get backslidden or they turn on you, that can be a very discouraging thing.
Right.
You know, I'll be just perfectly honest. There's been times, you know, I kind of just ask myself, why am I doing this? Right. Why do this? What's the point? And I remind myself, it's for the people. You know, why make the sacrifice of being consistent? It's for other people. For the people that are there, because somebody needs to do it. Is there somebody else that could probably do a better job? I'm sure there is. But you know what? Where are they? Where are they? You know, they're out there in the world making money or something. Is there somebody else who can meet these qualifications to be a, you know, 10 times the speaker I am? I'm sure there is. But you know what? Tony Robbins is busy, you know, selling his 90 days to whatever. I don't know any of his programs. I just know he's that energetic, you know, hyper-motivational speaker that just tells everybody, you know, how to, you know, be their best version of themselves or something like that, you know, and probably charging a handsome price to get the speech, right? Hey, this is free this morning, okay? You get what you paid for, right? You might not like it, but hey, the price was right, huh? And there's even, you know, there's even cinnamon rolls, you know? So, hey, there was no admission at the door last I checked. You know, but so yeah, maybe there's somebody else there that could do a better job than me, but you know what? They're out there busy charging for that service. But here's the thing, you know, why do we do this? Why do we make the sacrifice of being consistent? Because somebody needs to do it. You know, it's not just because, you know, we feel like it. Somebody needs to do it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Of course, 1 and 2 Timothy are the writings of Paul to Timothy, his protege, you know, who is going to kind of pick up the mantle of Paul, as it were. You know, somebody who trained up in the ministry and, or, you know, put into the pastorate, right? And he says in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You know, Paul is telling him what? Be consistent. Be consistent, Timothy. You know, keep that which is committed to thy trust, he tells him. You know, like he told the Philippians, you know, those things which you have both seen and heard in me, do, right? And Paul could say that because Paul is somebody who was consistent in his ministry. He was somebody that made greater sacrifices than you and I will probably ever be called upon to make. You know, we say, oh, it's such a sacrifice to walk by these degenerate freaks out here and have them yell obscenities at our kids. And look, you know, they can yell whatever they want at me, but when they start using foul language in front of my kids, that's what really gets me going. You know, that it's just like I work hard to not, you know, have my children's ears polluted by some of the worst, you know, words that are out there, but they'll just, it's just no problem just yelling obscenities in front of children. You know, and you say, oh, it's such a sacrifice, but is it really? I mean, compare it to the things that Paul went through. I mean, Paul endured some serious things, didn't he? That's why he was able to, you know, tell Timothy these things. That's why he was telling the Philippians, hey, that which you've seen and heard in me do. Because he knows the sacrifice. He's made that sacrifice. You know, they might be out there with their signs and everything else, but you know what? They're not picking up rocks. They're not coming in here and dragging us out and trying to, you know, tear us asunder. You know, have we been shipwrecked a day and a night in the deep? You know, have we been pursued from country to country by wicked enemies of God? No? Well, you know, then Paul's kind of got something over us, doesn't he? And Paul was a leader. He was consistent in that. And that's why he was able to say to Timothy, hey, you do these things now. Now you be consistent as a leader. He's saying, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Notice verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He's saying, I've been consistent. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've made that sacrifice. Now it's your turn. You know, that's why leadership has to make the sacrifice of consistency, to be an example to other people to do the same thing. He's saying, hey, I'm going to finish my course. I'm going to keep the faith. I'm going to fight this good fight. You do the same, Timothy. You be consistent now. You have to be consistent over a lifetime. You know, and again, it's not enough to just qualify once. You know, your pastor can't just qualify one time, then all of a sudden, that's it. You know, he just checks that box. That's something, and I'm not saying, you know, and I'm saying that because of the fact that, you know, that is a sacrifice to be consistent in those qualifications over time, to be on top of those things. He has to be consistent in the face of opposition, right? Like Paul was. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. I'll begin reading in verse 4. He says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. For I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. I love that end of that verse. I'm exceedingly joyful after our tribulations are over. I'm exceedingly joyful when there is no tribulation, when there is no persecution, when there is no hardship, when there is no scoffing and no mocking and no ridicule. That's when I'm joyful. No, he said, I'm joyful in all our tribulations, right? If you look there again at the end of verse 7, I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. You know, you say, how would you be joyful in tribulation? Well, you know, to me, if you're going through tribulation, it just says to me that, you know, you're doing something right. You know, if you're rubbing the fur the wrong way, the cat's going to start biting you, right? It's, you know, you must be doing something right. You know, and if the cat doesn't like it, the cat can turn around, as they say, right? But if you're making people mad, if you're making waves, you know, you must be doing something right. We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God, right? Amen. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. If they hated me, they shall hate you also. You know, the servant is not above his Lord. If they despise me, they'll despise you also. I know I'm paraphrasing loosely there, but you know, that is the consistent message of Scripture, that the world is going to look, the people that are not experiencing any, you know, the multitudes of churches, like that, maybe the half dozen we pass on the way here, where there isn't some freak dressed like a bat outside, you know, they might not have anybody yelling at them, but you know what? They're probably not getting anything else done for God either. They're probably standing up behind some pulpit with some false version of the Bible and just preaching lies and heresy to a big crowd and just fleecing the flock. That's all they're there for. They're not getting anything done. You know, when I see people making waves, I say, hey, something's going on here. Somebody's doing something for God. You know, they're not just saying which way the wind's blowing, what's going to be the popular message. You know, that's because, again, that's one of the qualifications that your pastor has to be consistent, to preach the word, to be instant, in season, out of season, to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You know, and when it's easy and when it's not. Notice here at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse 5, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. He's saying, we came into Macedonia, we didn't have rest, we were troubled on all sides. Without were fightings, and within were fears. Now, a lot of times, this is what can happen when we go through tribulations, when a church goes through kind of what you're going through here. You know, you can have the fightings without, the people goading you to fight, and, you know, they're being loud and obnoxious, and, you know, within can be fears. People can become timid. People can pull into the parking lot and go, oh, I don't want to go to church there. Or they can come to church and they can hear the pastor get up, start to rip face. Oh, I don't know how I feel about this. That's fear. That's what scares people off. And look, we don't want to have fear. We don't want to be afraid of things. Without, you know, is the world. Without is the Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness. Right? There's always going to be trouble without. If we stand for the word of God, if we preach the Bible like we ought to, there's going to be the world that we have to deal with. There's going to be the world and the wicked. The wicked haven't gone anywhere. It was the same in Paul's day. It was the same in Jesus' day. It's the same in our day. The wicked are always going to be. They're always going to exist. There's always going to be the haters of God. There are always going to be people that do not want to hear the message of the Bible preached consistently and thoroughly. There's always going to be people that hate that. I mean, think about that. Why are people so triggered by that? You ever wonder why someone would come down to a Baptist church, a small Baptist church, and protest it was it even 30 degrees? I don't know. I'm from Northern Michigan. You know, I know what cold is, believe me. But I've lived in Arizona for 10 years, so my blood is thinned out. You know, and I still, to give credit to my Michigan roots, this is the only coat I brought. Okay. But you know what I didn't think about? What I thought was like, well, it's going to be great to go to church and just stand outside all day. Just stand outside for like some of the, you know, until it finally starts to warm up and then I'm going to leave. You know, what would possess a person to do that? To waste their Sunday morning doing that? Look, I mean, because there's lots of people that don't want to hear what the Bible says, right? There's lots of people that are not interested. We run into them all the time out soul winning, not interested. You know, they're watching some Sunday morning news program. They're sipping their coffee. They're thinking about what they're going to do with their garden. They're going to think about where they're going to spend their leisurely Sunday afternoon. You know, they're not thinking about the things of God. But you know what they're not doing is coming down here and protesting. Right. Why is it that triggers some people? It's because the people that are triggered by it know it's true. These reprobates know what the Bible says is true, that they're going straight to hell, that they are given over to a reprobate mind. That's why they're triggered by it. Amen. That's why they come down here and waste their breath and waste their time and try to discourage people from going in. Look, without are the wicked, without are fears. It should not be in the church, though. That's not what he says. Within, out over fightings, within were fears. There was trouble. There was fear. And this is where I kind of want to make application for the people. You know, be consistent. What's the sacrifice of consistency that you need to make as a body? Right? You have, like, going back to the analogy of Ezekiel chapter 46. The prince has to be consistent in coming into that same gate, right? He has to be consistent. He has to make his own sacrifice. The people have to be there. That's it. Just be there. Show your support. You know, walk the picket line. You know, to me, it's kind of exciting. You get that little bit of a shot of adrenaline. You know, you get that cortisol dump, right? You get the heart gets beaten a little bit. You know, it's not every Sunday you get to get that, right? Wakes you up a little bit coming to church. You get that, right? Be consistent, though, right? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1, I'll just read it, God hath not given unto us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't let these people shake you. Be consistent in your attendance to this church. When you see a schism in the body, don't let that run you off. When you see within trouble or without trouble, don't let that, you know, spirit of fear creep in and make you inconsistent at church. You know, obviously those are the schisms, but what about even beyond that, just like your run-of-the-mill everyday things that people allow to get in the way of their consistency? You know, the cares and the riches of this world enter in and begin to choke the word that it becometh unfruitful, right? You know, the things of this world, entertainment, worldly lusts and desires, you know, can creep into our hearts and cause us to be inconsistent in our church attendance, inconsistent in our walk with the Lord. You know, maybe, you know, we wake up in the morning and it's time to read the Bible, but instead, you know, we reach for the smartphone, we reach for, you know, the mouse, and then we're scrolling, and an hour and a half goes by. It's like you didn't even get that 15 minutes in. You know, be consistent in the things of God. It takes discipline. Got to do it. Be consistent. You know, that's the sacrifice that leadership has to make. It's also called upon the people, too. That's why leadership makes that sacrifice. They are consistent for the sake of the people. And there's another great analogy here. I want to close on this thought in Ezekiel 46, if you want to go back there. So again, we saw this picture of the local church, everybody meeting together, the leadership, the followers, all coming to that same gate at the same time, being there for the sacrifices, for the worship that is made. Right, it's a great picture of the local church. Made the application that, you know, leadership has to be consistent. That's a sacrifice that they make, so on and so forth. They do that for the sake of the people. What's another thing we have to be consistent in is consistent in unity in the church. If everybody's consistent and being what they're supposed to be, then you have unity in the church. You know, if the foot says, hey, I'm happy being the foot. If the hand says, I'm glad to be the hand. If the head says, hey, I'll be the head. I'll do what it takes. And if every member in the body just says, hey, I'm going to be consistent, you know, in the position that God hath pleased himself to put me in, then, you know, you have a unified body, you have a strong body, you have a body that can get things done for the Lord, right? Look, if people get run off out of this church, if there's some kind of schism and this body gets split, you know, less work is going to get done, meaning what? Less souls are going to get saved. Meaning more people are going to go to hell. See, why does it matter to be consistent in the local church? Why should we be unified as a body? Because then that body can function and pull people out of the fires of hell. I mean, that's a reality that we believe, right? That's what the Bible teaches. That if people don't hear the gospel, they're going to die and go to hell, and oftentimes unnecessarily. If somebody had just come to them and opened up the Bible and opened their mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, they would have gotten saved. What a shame that is. That people are going to hell that otherwise would get saved. Am I saying everybody's going to? No, but you know what? There's people out there that could be reached as long as there's a unified, strong body with strong leadership that's willing to go through the tribulation, go through the persecution, go through the hardship, go through the divisions, the schisms, and just be consistent in what they're supposed to be. There would be people that would get saved. Amen. It's true. I don't care how unreceptive the town is. There's people out there that you could find if you just were consistent in your soul winning. You know, this is another area people get lax in. They start to become inconsistent. You know, when you start, and I understand it can be discouraging when you're going out there and you're knocking these doors and it just seems like nobody's interested. And obviously, we're living in a time where people are becoming colder and more indifferent to the things of God. And you know, we could just kind of say, well, you know, let's only go for a little bit. You know, let's only go the once a week. Let's not go out there as much as we used to. Because after all, it's just such a discouragement. No, you know what? Be consistent in going. You know what? Maybe you won't find as many people as you once did, but you know what? You'll find somebody. You'll find someone. There'll be somebody out there that wants to hear it. And look, that'll be all the sweeter. Look, we took a small town soul winning trip down in Tucson over to this little town. It's called a city. I don't know why they called it a city. Huachuca, right? Huachuca City. And it was just this little town. We got almost the whole thing knocked in two trips. But look, it was just one of those places that was just spoiled by Mormons. Nobody wanted to talk. Nobody. People come to the door. They saw a Bible in your hand. They're just like, oh. They just thought you were a Mormon. I mean, we saw Mormons walking around doing their thing. You know, but here's the thing. We got some people, the last, you know, two doors that we knocked that day, after just all day, just not getting anybody saved, and it was just incredibly rude. Rude town. People were just so unreceptive. The last two doors that we knocked, both people got saved. Amen. Praise God. Amen. You know, I got the last person in the morning session. I think the Lord allowed that to happen just so I could say, hey, look, it's possible, even here, right? And that kind of encouraged everybody to go out again in the afternoon. But what if after that first session, we just kind of said, you know, this town is just not that receptive. Well, let's just go back to Tucson and try to find some respect, you know, more receptive community there. Some more receptive. Well, you know what? Those last two doors wouldn't have been knocked, and those last two people would not have gotten saved. They would have not have heard the gospel. Be consistent. Make the sacrifice, even when you don't feel like it, right? Because here's the thing. I guarantee you, leadership gets up and does what they're supposed to do even when they don't feel like it. That's a sacrifice that they make, and they do it for the sake of the people. Look at Ezekiel 46, verse 9. But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feasts, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate, and he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the gate whereby he came in, but he shall go forth over against it. Say, well, what are we supposed to do as people? You know, you should be consistent in your willingness to change. And that sounds like a paradox, right? But that's what leadership is there. They're consistently, he's coming in into that same gate, making the sacrifices, everyone's coming together, and he's being consistent, just like the pastor is consistent in reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine, preaching the word, being instant in season, out of season, meeting those qualifications, maintaining those qualifications. He's being consistent in everything that he's supposed to be. Why? So that the people that are under him can change. That's the purpose of preaching, is to change you. Because I guarantee you, nobody walks into this church, self, pastors, everybody, nobody walks in this church perfect. We all are a work in progress. We all have things that we need to get better at. We have all things we have to be more consistent in. That's the purpose of preaching, to mold you, to shape you into the... You know, that's what he tells us. You know, God has given unto us apostles and prophets and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, making the saints more whole until we all come in the unity of faith of one man in Christ, right? That's the purpose of preaching, to change you. So be consistent in your willingness to change the preaching word of God. You know, you hear something that is preached out of the word of God, and it strikes a little close to home. Oh, I can't believe he'd say that. Why would he do that? Does he? And you get all offended and, you know, make that face like you just bit into a lemon. You know, or just start tuning it out. Or, you know, just start, oh, is he done yet? This is my favorite one. You know? No one's done that. Right? But just start tuning out the preaching and just kind of waiting to get out of there. And then meanwhile, the pastor's just up there just ripping on sin, just ripping on it. It's all just hitting home, and you just are convicted, and you're just like, oh, I can't wait to get out of here and see what's going on television. No, you know what? Be consistent in your willingness to change. Don't think anyone in this room has arrived at what they should be. Look, I'm glad everyone's here, and I'm glad everybody is doing the best they can, but look, we all have areas that we need to improve in. Or maybe, you know what? We got it all nailed down, right? We got it all dialed in. We're what we're supposed to be. Well, just like the leadership, you got to remain consistent over time. You know, there's an ebb and flow to the Christian life, isn't there? Yeah. You know, some days we're super motivated about the things of God, other days, not so much. You know, some Sundays you're going to come in here, you're going to be glad to be here, you're going to be chuckling about what's going on out front, you're going to eat your cinnamon roll and sit down and sing the songs and be happy. Other days you're going to have to drag your hide in here. But be consistent in doing it. And when the pastor gets up and preaches some message, you know what? No, he didn't follow you around all week. I mean, that when I remember I first started going to church, it would just blow my mind how many times the pastor would get up and preach something. I'm just like, this dude's following me. I used to literally think that. I remember like looking in the rearview mirror and being like, is that him? You know, and what that really was conviction, right? And what was really going on was the Holy Spirit. And I mean, that's now it's happened to me from the other side. Like, I'll get up and preach something, and people will be like, man, that was just for me this morning. And sometimes I'll say, I know. In fact, your name's in this notes several times. It's like, now look at brother so-and-so. You know, when you point directly at them, right? No, that's not at all how it happens. Sometimes I'll just write a sermon, and then I'll get to church where the sermon's all written, and I'll go, oh, so-and-so's not kind of like that, you know? I'll be like, oh, man, that is going to apply home. Right, I'm not going to say I've never written a sermon with people in mind, you know, because some people need to get preached at from time to time.
Right.
But you know, why am I doing that? To make them squirm, to make them feel uncomfortable, to be a mean guy, to be a bully? No, because people need to be consistent in their willingness to change. People need to come in through the north gate and be willing to leave by the south. They need to come in and leave different, not just show up at the same gate and leave at the same gate. Come in, same sins. Same bad habits, same things that you know you're not supposed to be doing, same things you're leaving left undone that you're supposed to be doing, and then just go out the same. You're supposed to come to church, you know, with an open mind. I mean, is that what we pray? Isn't what we often pray before service? Lord, speak to our hearts, help it speak to us, help us to, you know, remember these things, help us to perform these things. Like, we pray prayers like that before church. Help us to be attentive to the preaching of the Word of God, to change. We got to be willing to go out by that different gate. Because here's the thing, you know, consistent preaching will change you if you let it. And when you have a man of God, when you have a pastor who's willing to get up and preach the whole counsel of the Word of God and preach what needs to be preached consistently, week in, week out, it will change you if you're consistent and showing up, if you're consistent. What you have after that is you become consistent in unity. Because if you notice there in Ezekiel 46, verse 10, it says, notice the kind of the order of service here. And the prince in the midst of them, when they go in, shall go in. And when they go forth, shall go forth. So again, if you read that carefully, it says the prince in the midst of them, when they go in, then he shall go in. Right? They come in, and then when they've come to that east gate, the door which is by the gate, then he goes in, right? But notice at the end, and when they go forth, he shall go forth. So get the kind of the order of service there. They show up, then the prince shows up, and then they leave, and then the prince leaves. And what you have is this idea, and if you would go over to Galatians chapter number 5, we'll end there. What you have is a picture of people waiting on one another, right? The people are showing up and they're waiting for the prince to show up. But when it's time to leave, the prince waits for them to leave. So it's not like they're all waiting on the prince. It's not like the prince is all waiting on the people. It's both. They're waiting upon one another. They take turns, right? This is another great picture of the local church. This is the way churches ought to operate. And this is what you can have if the leadership and the people are consistent in their sacrifice, if they're consistent in being what they ought to be, being the members that they ought to be. The prince and the people, they wait upon one another. They have a great church, you know, through service. Look at Galatians chapter number 5, verse 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve yourself. No, sorry, I read that wrong. By love serve one another. That's what we're called to. That's what we're supposed to use our liberty for, to serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled this one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Unless it's, you know, brother or sister so-and-so at church. You know, because then you don't have to worry about loving them so much because, you know, they're saved and I'm sure the Lord's going to give us mansions in heaven that are, for, you know, on the other opposite ends of the New Jerusalem. So I don't have to see them again through all eternity. You know, people, and look, that sounds funny, but people can get, you know, that root of bitterness can spring up in a church because familiarity breeds contempt. When people start to kind of get to know each other, we've all kind of probably, I don't know if maybe you haven't had this, but, you know, I remember being younger, like remembering, like discovering this fact of life. You know, when I was about 7, 8, 9 years old, somewhere in there, I had a best friend, you know, who lived down the street, and we spent, I mean, we were riding bikes, lighting stuff on fire. We were building dams. It's another story, right? But we were being kids. We're doing everything together. But, you know, sometimes all I wanted that guy to do was just leave. You know, we'd stay over at one another's house, and you're around each other for a long time. Just like, man, I've had enough of this person, right?
Yeah.
But then it's like, you know, a day goes by, and it's like, man, you're calling them up. Hey, what do you want to do? Let's go hang out, right? Because you kind of need that space apart, right? But here's the thing. If you're only meeting up on Sundays, you're only meeting up on midweek, you know, hopefully that's not happening, right? Well, there's just something about human nature. You know, we can start to become bitter towards the very people who we ought to love the most. It's crazy, but it's true. You know, that's why Paul is reminding us here, hey, serve one another. And then he quotes the law like Jesus did, right? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I'm pretty sure that would include the brethren, right? Through service. He goes on and says, but if you bite and devour another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Look, the church has enough going on outside. It has enough, you know, haters of the Lord outside trying to bite and devour the church. It doesn't need to happen within the church. The church needs to be unified. The church needs to stand together as a single body. You know, so that it can withstand the attacks that come upon it. And so that it can accomplish the work that only it can do. Nobody else is going to go and preach the gospel besides those that are saved and are willing to go. Like, I don't know a lot about Boise. I don't know what about, you know, hopefully there's other Baptist churches that have the right gospel, that have a King James, that are doing the work that we're supposed to. Hopefully there's other people that are obeying the command to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. But you know what I've noticed is that they're getting fewer and farther between. You know, there's a handful of Baptist churches in Tucson, you know, but I have yet to have one knock my door. The one that's 5 minutes away, the independent, fundamental, King James, Bible-believing Baptist church that believes in the Great Commission has yet to knock my door. But you know who shows up at my door almost every other month consistently? Jehovah's Witnesses. I see them almost every other Saturday in my neighborhood. Mormons. I mean, these cults, they're out there, you know, spreading their lies. You know, we have the truth. Why are Baptists sitting on their hands? Right. You know, that's why this body has to be unified. That's why you have to, you know, the leadership and the people have to be willing to make the sacrifice of being consistent, of being unified, so they can be one body, whether it's a foot, a hand, an arm, it all has to be there so that it can function as a body and get the work done that must be done. You know, if we don't do it, who's going to do it? You know, if the pastor doesn't step up and preach, who's going to do it? If someone wasn't willing to come here and start this church, who would have? You know, but now that it's here, now that you have the body, now that you have this great building, it's a great building, by the way. You know, it's very functional. You can get the work done. Is it the fanciest thing on earth? No, but who cares? It's a nice building. You know, it's decorated nice. But, you know, it's a spiritual barracks. It's where you come to get, you know, built up in the faith so that you can go out and preach the gospel. Be unified in it. You know, the church is a place of sacrifice, and it's a sacrifice that we make on behalf of one another. You know, and leadership is necessary. And leadership has to be consistent. But even if you have a consistent leader, even if you have somebody who's just dedicated, you know, he's not going to be able to accomplish everything that he could without a consistent body. And again, it's great to see everybody here this morning. I'm so glad for the people that are in this church. You know, and I just hope that, you know, if I ever get invited back, I don't know, that, you know, if I come back here sometime in the future, you're still here. That I'll be able to look out in this crowd and see some of the same faces. Obviously, people move for different reasons and things like that. I get it. But hopefully they'll see the same faces, people who are still being consistent, doing the work that needs to be done. Because if we don't do it, who will? Be consistent and be willing to make that sacrifice. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the great sacrifice that you made for us, Lord, when you came and gave us your only begotten Son, and Lord, and the laying down of his life, Lord. I pray to help us to be willing to do the same, Lord. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And Lord, I pray to help us to be in this body, a unified body. I pray that you would use Shield of Faith Baptist Church in a mighty way. Lord, not in a showy way, not in a way that's going to impress the world by any means, Lord, but a way that's going to be effective for the kingdom of God, for the preaching of the gospel, in the face of adversity, in the face of persecution, Lord, that you would just shore up and build this body and make it consistent, Lord, and help them to grow over time with patience, and Lord, make them a lighthouse for the truth of the gospel in this area. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go.
All right, everyone. For our final song of this morning's service, I'm going to ask you all to turn to song number 63. What a day that will be. Song number 63. On the first,
there is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saves me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this time we had to hear your word be preached. I ask you to please help us to remember these things and that you'd bless the fellowship after the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.